in verse 7, I believe. And today we're going to pick back up with verse 8, go down to verse 14. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've decided to kind of look at Christmas from a different perspective this year. 2 weeks ago, again, this is not a series. This is just a thread being webbed through these. I just kind of refuse to call this a series because we just finished kind of a quasi-series and I don't want to overload it. And so we're just going to call this an unofficial series. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about the greatness of God. And in that message, we talked about how really Christmas is about God. It's about His greatness, His majesty, His awesomeness, and the fact that even before the world began, He knew sin would enter and had the plan for the Messiah to arrive. And I said then that we've lost in some sense the meaning of Christmas. You hear that all the time, but when we kind of have the world sort of dictating to us what Christmas is about and what it's not about, we've really become guilty of missing the mark that it's a celebration of God. Then last week, if you were with us, we started talking about how this great majesty of a God came near to us by coming into the world through the Messiah, a baby who was born not to an elite family, not even to a Jewish religious leadership family. He came by humble means. And that marks God's greatness, but also the fact that God chose to come to us. Today, we move on and we pick back up and we talk about now the response. The title of the message, as you see it, is God Who Invites Us In. Now we're going to read down here through verse 14, as I've said. Kind of our focal verse is verse 10 and 11. We're going to come back and we're going to examine three invitations that God gives us that comes from the Christmas story that I think is important for us. Now, I've kind of had sort of a underlining discussion with you over the series of these three messages, including this one today, is that this is a perfect opportunity to share the love of God with those that we come in contact with. So while we do celebrate Christ, we celebrate God, we are here to bring attention to God, but it also becomes an opportunity for us to share our faith and evangelize the lost world. There's no better opportunity in our yearly calendar than Christmas than to do that. So that's our focus this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this and read this together. Father, thank you again for just the blessing of what we celebrate this time of year. And we're drawing so close. I mean, this next week is the last week, full week, before Christmas arrives. And so there's a lot of hustle and bustle, probably a lot of anxiety and worry and questioning and things of those sorts that always comes when there's a lot of planning and family things that are going on. I pray this morning, just for a moment, help us to rest easy. Help us to be at ease and to be able to put all of those things aside and just to soak up your presence. For just a moment to be reminded of your greatness and the fact that you've come to us and now there's an opportunity for us to respond to you. And so I pray this morning that for us as believers that you would fill us with your presence, that you would remind us of your love and remind us that no matter what we may be facing or what we go through or where we are or the anxieties that we suffer from, you are present with us. And we don't need a Christmas celebration to be reminded of that. We should be reminded of that daily, but this is an opportunity to just take this year's Christmas time and let it be a starting point that every day we are reminded of your greatness, your love, your nearness, and the fact that you're bigger and greater than anything we could ever face. So comfort us. I pray for the lost person this morning. I do believe that what we'll sort of uncover as the invitations this morning are directly related to an invitation to follow Christ. And probably no doubt those that are here who've never accepted Christ or those who are listening on our live stream or even on our podcast sometime later this week has heard the gospel story many different ways and in many different places in their life. And to this point, they've just sort of sealed their ears and ignored the truth. I pray this morning, not through any power I have or people in this church, but strictly through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would pierce that callous defense and that today would be the day that they finally grasp what you've done for them, that you love them, that you came to them and wherever they are and whatever struggles they're in, and you are present even though they've ignored you and rejected you. My prayer this morning for that lost person is they would accept Christ. It's the greatest gift they could ever receive, and in all honesty, it's the greatest gift they could ever give to their loved ones. So God, I pray, fill us with your presence today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll start reading in verse 8, right where we picked up last week. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. You would be too. This is not something you would expect. It's not something normal occurrence on a field with shepherds in this time period. Verse 10, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." Now, that word good news is something we're going to pick off on and spend some time kind of defining that. We'll call that the good news of the gospel. And that's what the angel now is sharing with the shepherds. They have no way of understanding that at this point, but they will. Then verse 11, he goes on and he says this, as Luke concludes this part of the section. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, laying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, I love this, glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased. So as I've said, we're going to go back, and there are three invitations, and this is all built around the idea that whenever God reveals himself, as he did tonight on this field where the shepherds were gathered, and they become a symbolism for all of the world, that God now begins to reveal himself in the manner of which a child is born. But whenever God reveals himself, a response is required. And that's the whole sort of nuts and bolts where the rubber meets the road of the Christmas story. It's about the gospel. And so there's always with that a requirement for a response. Now, you may not think of your response, those of us who are believers, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, as God revealing himself in a traumatic sort of glorifying way that this is. But whenever you made that decision, just the same, God revealed himself to you. It may have been in the sense of understanding your lostness and your sin. It could have been in the midst of anxiety and worry and struggle and wondering how things were going to fit together. God revealed himself. And this is sort of the whole focus that I want us to take out of this. God is revealing himself every single day. It's not just once a year. It's not just 2,000 years ago. He reveals himself, and in whenever he does that, it requires for us to respond. And here are three invitations that come out of this Christmas revelation, but at the same time, they are similar to the kinds of invitations on a daily basis God is inviting us to respond in whenever he's working in our lives. Number one, you'll see it on the screen. God invites us to trust him. That seems to be exactly what we find that the angel is telling the shepherds. He's telling us that as well. Trust him. Don't be afraid. Trust him. So the first invitation is that we have to trust him. Now for a lost person, we'll sort of divide this into two discussions. And each of these, we'll talk about the lost person, and then we'll talk about us who are believers. So for the lost person, the trust comes at the very core of believing that what Jesus did on the cross is enough. Now, I know we're celebrating Christmas, and it marks the beginning of that, but Jesus will live for some 3 years and then eventually go to the cross and die and shed his blood to complete the role of the Messiah. There is no other waveform or mechanism that will bring salvation in a person's life outside of what Jesus did there. We can pretend that it's something else. We can imagine that you just got to be a good person. We need to believe in other religions. Whatever it is that the world has thrown at us, the simple truth is Jesus is the only way, and listen to this, he is enough. So out of that, we have to trust that. Because that's not what the world believes. That is certainly not what the enemy wants you to believe. And so in that, there's all kinds of struggle with logic and with misunderstanding and the lack of trust. It boils down, listen, I'm just going to be as simple as I can. A lost person's struggle boils down often to just one thing, it's trust. They're not trusting in God. They're not trusting that Jesus is enough. They're not trusting that there are hundreds of millions of people who have given their life to this very thing called Jesus, and it's dramatically changed them. They are rejecting that because they're blinded to the truth and don't want to trust it. And all of us have to come to terms with this. Whether we're a believer right now or not, at some point we have to come to terms with it. Those of us who are believers have. We've learned to trust it. Now, I'll be honest with you. That night in October when some 1,500 people were in a revival service at Whitesburg Baptist Church and 300 people walked the aisle to accept Christ that night, and I was one of them, I trusted what the preacher was saying, but I didn't really understand what that trust meant. I just knew I didn't like what I saw in my life. And so I walked the aisle. And I don't even remember what the older gentlemen who, I mean, you can imagine, they were not set up for 300 people accepting Christ that night. And so I guess they were getting, they had the A team ready. Okay, these are your evangelist people in the church. And you have your B team that's kind of the backups. And then you have C, D, E, and then F. I think I got the F guy who just had no clue. I don't even remember what he said. It didn't matter. Because it wasn't him that was saving me. It was what the pastor had said in the prayer that he had led. And ultimately, it was Christ that was saving me. All he was there is to try to give me a plan of what to do next. That was it. And God used him, okay, in a mighty way. So that tells me something. You don't always have to have the Concord-style prayer. I say Concord, I mean the jet, this sort of fancy, just forget it. At any rate, I say that often, and I forget that this church is called Concord. I've been here 10 years, you'd think I would know that. But you may not have the fancy prayers or the exact theological words to say, but God can still use you, amen? Even when you maybe think he's not going to use you. So for the lost person, it comes down to trust. It comes down to trust that Jesus is enough. Because the enemy, the world, will tell you there's something else. That can't be that simple. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to add this to it. Or simply that you can't believe that this man came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross, and that somehow allows me to be forgiven of my sin and to have a relationship with a majesty of a God. There's no way that can be. And so we now begin to fall into that logic. Listen, it comes down to trust. For us as believers, that trust starts there, but it continues every single day. Believer, it comes tomorrow morning when you wake up and you have something you never expected that's now awaiting you in your day. A struggle, a problem, a plan change, a medical diagnosis. You can say you've trusted him, but that is a present tense reality for all of us. Are we still trusting him? Are we waking up tomorrow and when God reveals himself, maybe through that circumstance, are you willing to trust him? Do you believe the same thing, that Jesus is enough and that the God who sent him is enough? And there's nothing else that we need other than just to be trusting him and let him guide us. Listen, it comes down to trust. It's not just at the point of belief. It's every single day we as believers struggle with it as well. Just learning to trust him with everything. Learning to walk the journey that doesn't make sense, but trust him enough that he is sovereign and on his throne, and he has set that path straight for you. Trusting him enough that whatever the doctors are saying will be the medicine that you need to take, trusting that God is still on his throne and is using the hands of those doctors. In the financial situations, in the job situations, and the relational situations that become bigger than we can even imagine, trusting that God is enough, he is big enough, and he loves you enough, and he is close enough to be able to take care of those things. I mean, show me a believer who struggles in their faith, and it, to me, goes back down to their inability to just trust God in certain things. We'll trust him in certain things, but not in all things. But this is what we're learning from the story. It's absolute trust. Number two is this. Not only does God invite us to trust him, but the second thing, and this, I use the term good news simply because that's what comes out of verse 10 and 11. But the second point is this. God invites us to receive the good news. What does that mean? God invites us to accept Christ. God invites us to salvation. God invites us to have our sins finally dealt with and forgiven. Absolutely nothing else. God invites us to trust that what Jesus on the cross is big enough, but now we trust him with those things that we don't see in our life. Learning to accept who Jesus is and now accept him as our Lord and Savior. This is kind of the evangelistic invitation. And if you've accepted Christ, which probably most of you have, whether you're here or watching this on our live stream, that's not an issue for you. You've accepted Christ, but the problem you struggle with now is that you don't live out that on a daily basis. Goes back to trust in some sense, but you struggle with letting that change and transform you. Because listen, if we believe this, and this is what we said in the very beginning here, is that whenever God reveals himself, there's a response that is required. Now, we've already said that starts at salvation, but it continues on a daily basis. And so when we understand the good news and have accepted Christ, that's what we mean by the good news, the gospel, that Jesus came into the world so that we could have forgiveness of our sins, finally, and that then we can be made right with God and have a personal relationship with him. That's what the good news is. That's what the gospel is. But for us as believers, when we understand all of the steps in that, what we struggle with then is the daily part of living that out. It's trust, but it's also letting God change and transform you. Now, I would say a second thing here. Not only when God reveals himself does he look for a response, or we've said a requirement of a response, but I would also say this, that when God saves you, he never leaves you the same. He's changing you. And that's part of the good news, is that we're not walking around with all of the sin and the baggage and the weight of all of those things anymore. When God sends Christ into our hearts and we're truly saved, then all of those things are laid down and we're given the freedom now to live our lives in accordance to what God plans for us, being obedient. Living out the good news is not just every morning waking up, which you should, by the way, and thanking God for your salvation and praying God to guide you through the day, but it's also trusting him in every aspect of your day. Learning to live the gospel in your life, understanding that you don't belong to yourself anymore, you belong to a heavenly, majestic God who sits on his throne, who some 2,000 years ago chose to send the Savior into the world so that you could be forgiven and have a personal relationship with him. That's the good news. And that's what the angel is saying to these shepherds, is the good news. I bring you good news. We have opportunities to do that. In not only our words, but also in the actions in which we live by, the things that we choose to do every single day. Living out the good news, living out the gospel, being that change that God has created in us, and letting that continue every single day. God is always changing us. There's always new things that God is trying to teach us. There's always new places that God is trying to get us to go to and think through and learn how to be a better tool and an instrument for him. It can't be just enough that we get saved and then we stop. It is a constant journey of change. And when you think about that being good news, I go back to what I said a moment ago. That truly is good news. Because if you're like me, I'm a broken, sinful person. And outside of what Christ did in my life, everything I do pales in comparison to the expectations that God puts in me and has for me. And so Jesus comes in and now begins to change me and gives me purpose and meaning, gives me an avenue in which to travel, a guide in which to follow. And now finding ways to try to make sense of this crazy, chaotic world and my place in it, and understanding that one day I won't be here, but what God did through me will continue. Those are the things that now begin to kind of reshape our thinking, because God is changing us. It's all because of the gospel, the good news. Number three is this. First invitation, just as a review, God invites us to trust Him, truly trust Him. He's still doing that for us as believers. Number two, God invites us to receive the good news. He does that at the point of conversion. But for us as believers, we're continually living out that gospel and that change that comes. Number three is this. And I've already kind of tipped my hat to this one. But God invites us finally, in this passage we see this, God invites us to live in His peace. Now, I've put down His peace and I've capitalized peace because this is not the world's peace. We talk about this often. God's desire, and one of the prayers that we ought to pray for one another, is that God allows us to experience the true peace of God. And when I say true peace, that's capital P. That's God-given peace. That's not the world's peace. That's not your psychic, your sort of ability to deal with emotions peace. That is something very different. This, what we're talking about, is the God-sized peace. And what that means is it's a peace of finality. It's a peace that's powerful and mighty and strong, and it shuts the doors on all of the things. Not that we don't continue to doubt and struggle. That's not what I mean. But when we begin to experience God's peace, what comes with that is the comfort of His presence. And so as these shepherds are trembling and uncertain, the peace that's now being brought into the world through the Messiah is different probably than anything they've ever heard or have ever experienced. Now, they're about to experience it. But you and I as believers have experienced that peace at the point of salvation, but now we live by that peace every single day. And that peace, listen to this, is not the absence of pain and suffering and struggle. Don't think of that. Because the world wants you to think the only way you have peace is if there is no fighting or struggles or no problems in your life. Nobody right here, right now in this room can say that's not happening in their life. Because we're all struggling with stuff. If you don't think you are, just wait a minute and the enemy will enter something into your mind and you'll start remembering. Well, I got to do this next week. I got this problem. I got that. Listen, when we start thinking about God-style peace, it can't be defined by the absence of chaos and struggles, because we're living in a world full of those. So peace now has to be defined by God's presence. It's not that the chaos goes away, but it's that God now begins to walk me through that chaos, almost putting blinders on me to see what He wants me to see rather than everything else that is going on. I'm reminded of the story when Jesus, a few years later, it's about 30 almost, probably 27, probably is more exact, where after this birth event, He'll be walking on the water. You remember that? And Peter comes out. And what does Peter do? Peter now begins to refuse to see what God wanted him to see or what Jesus was calling him to see. Look at me. And he started looking at the waves and the storm, and what happened? He began to sink. Listen, if that's not a testimony of what we're talking about, I don't know what one would be. In that when we begin to experience that peace of Christ, that peace that God can only give, it's now that we have an insulation around us that is walking us through the chaos and the struggles. Those things don't disappear, but those things in and of themselves don't matter as much as Jesus. Doesn't matter as much that God loves us. And no matter what happens, God is still with us. And the struggle is real, and I get that, but yet God is giving us a path through that. And if you believe this morning that God is strong enough and sovereign enough to save you as a believer, then He is strong enough and sovereign enough to take care of whatever is in front of you this week, or whatever struggles that we face, or the uncertainties. We have to believe that. And that goes back to what we're saying in point two, is that we'll say all of these things about Jesus and that we love Him and believe in Him and all of that, but when the rubber meets the road and the things get tough, we now begin to lose that sense of His presence through peace. And now we begin to drift and struggle because now we're taking our eyes off of what God wants us to see, and we're looking at all of the things that the enemy and the world wants us to see. We have to stay focused on Him. I mean, that's the truth of it. And that's how we begin to experience the peace. Now, for the lost person, I think that peace is sort of something on the horizon that they're trying to grab at. And I'm not saying that the moment instantaneously that you get saved, all of that stuff goes away, the chaos. I've already said that's not going to happen. But I know I can only speak to what I experienced. Now, I was 12, but I lived in a chaotic world even at that point. Family, life, and other things. And I was broken. And I can't tell you that all of the problems disappeared at the very second on that night that I accepted Christ. But what I can tell you is a different feeling came in me. Now, at that time, I didn't really know what that was. I over time, and through a lot of theological studies and classes and seminary, I now know what that's called. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. You don't need a theological degree to know that. But it just took me a while to figure that out. And that's what happened. That was the comfort that I felt, the peace that I felt. I can't explain it except for the fact that all of those things still existed that night when I walked out of that church and got in my friend's parents' car and went home. I was too young to drive, so I had to get a ride to church. But I was different because now the Holy Spirit was in me. And all of those things that are chaotic were still there, but the difference was I now felt like I had a companion with me. I don't know that that's the right explanation. That's probably not the theologically correct way to say that. But at 12 years old, I finally felt like I wasn't alone and that I had somebody with me that loved me more than I ever could imagine. I didn't understand what that meant. But I was trusting that what they were telling me was right and that God would never leave me nor forsake me, and He never has. Not one time. Now, I have. I've turned my back on God. I've decided to reject His plan. I've decided to bring chaos into my relationship with Him. I've decided to let the world's chaos and all of that now begin to get my attention. And every time that happens, God always patiently brings me back to where I need to be and allows me to experience that peace. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe the problem is you've got one eye on God and the other eye on the chaos in the world. And Christmas certainly, for some, brings it up. Brings it to the surface, it seems. If it's not just the chaos of planning for Christmas and gifts and gift giving and all of that, it's all of the baggage and weight and trauma from our childhood and the family dynamics. All of those things can create problems. I mean, all of those things now can begin to sort of compromise what it is that God... This is not our world. I get that. And it's probably not even descriptive of my family even. But that night that the shepherds came, that was peace. It's just, I can imagine it must have just been quiet. It was the capturing of the moment, the intensity of not understanding but realizing something big was happening. And it wasn't about all of the chaos. It was about just soaking up His presence. Listen, that's my prayer for all of us, myself included, this Christmas, that we can just truly be quiet and soak up God's presence and just the magnitude of what He did through Jesus when He brought Jesus into the world. And He invites us. He invites us to now come alongside and let Him change us. He invites us into a relationship that grows deeper every single day. He invites us to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. Father, thank You this morning. This was not really the direction of the message as I prepared it this week. But that's just an example, I believe, and I hope that God shows up and redirects. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we looked at this passage, as we kind of shaped our thoughts through it, I pray in the end here that what we find here is You. Whether we've accepted You long ago, and that's not up for debate, we know that we know that we know that we are a believer, we've accepted Christ. But maybe we're not experiencing the peace. Maybe that's because we're not living out the good news, and maybe that's because we don't really trust You in certain things. So God, maybe today, as I said in the very beginning, it's a stirring of our soul. It's a lifting of the blinders and allowing us to see things the way you see them in our lives. And whenever you begin to reveal yourself, as we go with our statement this morning, you always then require a response. Maybe that's the case today. You've revealed to us that there's some broken areas that are robbing us of that peace because we're not living out the gospel in those areas, and that's because we don't trust you. And so it boils back down, as we've said, we need to trust you with those things. And so maybe that's our response this morning. Now, God, I pray for that lost person. Again, I go back. Whenever God reveals himself, he requires a response. And so while you may have heard this invitation 1,000 times in your life, there is no guarantee that you'll hear it another time. And so maybe God today is revealing these truths, that Jesus came, that he died on the cross, that salvation is available. He's inviting us into that relationship of salvation so that we can be forgiven, we can be made complete, and we can begin to experience, as we've said, that peace that only comes through a relationship with you, Heavenly Father. May I look at it simply? I guess it's not always seen that way. But I know that the message of the gospel is simple. We either accept Christ and what he did or we don't. And when we don't, there are consequences, both in this lifetime as well as in eternity. Now, God, I don't know what decisions need to be made. Maybe there are just some that need to come and pray. Maybe there's some who want to come and join our church. Maybe there are some who want to come and accept Christ this morning. Whatever that is, we're prepared and ready to handle it. We're not going to pull up the C, D, or E, or F team today. We'll walk them through this process just in the exact way that you're leading us to do that. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?